Today we continue with our Lent series entitled Meeting Jesus, looking at what happened when different people in Scripture had an encounter with Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, Gareth started us off and he preached on what happened when Peter, James and John went up a mountain with Jesus. And last week, Graham took us through what happened when Nicodemus came to see Jesus. Well, this morning we're looking at an account from Matthew's Gospel where in fact we have two stories interwoven together. The story within another story tells us of two people that were in very different, desperate situations and what happened when they met with Jesus. And the title, as Mike said earlier, Gareth has given us for this morning, is Healing. Healing. So to our reading from Scripture. And just to put it into context, Jesus has just recruited Matthew the tax collector and is at his house with his disciples, surrounded by people asking questions. Just before our section of Scripture this morning, Jesus was specifically answering the questions of the disciples of John the Baptist about himself and the principles of the kingdom he was establishing. And we are told the following happened. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Matthew chapter 9, 18 to 26. While he, Jesus, was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for those words from Matthew's Gospel, and we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we can all be open to what message you may have for each one of us this morning. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So during our time together this morning, we're going to unpack this story that we've just heard and hopefully discover how much this bit of Scripture has to say to us. And to reflect on a passage such as this, I often use a certain technique. It's a certain model of reflection that I've discovered, and it prompts us to ask three questions. And these three questions of this model of reflection are going to form our three points. The three questions we're going to ask are all whats. We're going to have a what. What we're going to look at, what actually happened here in this story. We're then going to ask, so what? Okay, this is all very interesting, nice story, but this all happened 2,000 years ago. So what? And then thirdly, we're going to ask, now what? We're going to ask ourselves what we're going to do about it. What do we need to do after this morning as a result of hearing and learning about this event? So that's our plan for this morning. So to our first question, what actually happened here? what actually happened here? And to begin to get our heads around the enormity of what happened here, we need to know a bit more. We need some background about the main characters. Let's first take a look at what we know about the man we hear about in our opening verse, in verse 18, who came to see Jesus. In verse 18, we are told he was a ruler and that he came to Jesus and knelt down and told Jesus that his daughter had died. Now, Matthew really doesn't give us much detail at all. That's all he tells us. However, we do know that the same story is also told in Mark and Luke, and they give us much more detail. It's a well-known fact, actually, that Matthew used Mark's account for the basis of his gospel. In other words, Matthew had Mark open on his desk as he wrote his account. And because his aims for his gospel were different from Mark's, he chose to write down this healing in a much more succinct form. So from Mark's account, we can learn a little bit more detail. That the ruler's name was Jairus. And he was in fact the local synagogue leader. In other words, he was a very, very important person. The whole practical administration of the synagogue was in his hands. And what we have to realise, that it was likely he was one of those strictly orthodox Jews who regarded Jesus as a dangerous heretic. But yet, he had sought Jesus out. Can you imagine the state of panic this man must have been in? And how he must have rushed from his daughter's deathbed to find Jesus. I think all of us with children can imagine the state this father must have been in. Now, normally such high-ranking people at all costs would keep their dignity, which meant in this culture they would walk in a very measured way and speak very calmly. They had a social status to preserve. But I think this man would have thrown all that out of the window. His precious little daughter of 12 years old had died. But no, Matthew doesn't tell us her age. We have to go back to Mark for that detail again. So this synagogue ruler must have been in a desperate state. But who cares about your dignity when your daughter's life is at stake? He's heard that there is this Jesus in town. All the team at the synagogue have been complaining about him, but this Jesus did seem to be healing people. What was there to lose? If he healed others, he can heal his beloved daughter. So he rushes out of the house down the road to where Jesus is sitting. He pushes through the crowd and kneels before Jesus. In fact, the fact that he knelt before Jesus was quite amazing. The reverence and humility he was showing was totally unexpected, bearing in mind who he was. And actually, normally, Jews didn't kneel before anybody. So he kneels and says in that opening verse, "My daughter has just died. Come and put your hand on her and she will live." We are simply told Jesus got up and went with him. And let's continue to unpack this bit of the story, and we'll come back to our hemorrhaging woman in a moment. When Jesus arrives at Jairus' house, the funeral has actually started. Bodies started to decompose rapidly in these hot temperatures in Israel. Mourners had to gather quickly. And in verse 23, we are told it was noisy. We have to imagine here in that house, there would have been all the pandemonium of Eastern grief. Have you seen Eastern funerals on TV? There would have been incessant wailing, the noise of a shrill flute playing too. The wailing actually was done by professional women. Custom required that for a funeral, even the poorest in Israel should not hire less than 2 flutes and 1 wailing woman. Jesus told them in verse 24 to all go away and went on to say that the girl wasn't dead, but asleep. They mocked him and laughed at him. Only sleeping? How can anyone be so foolish? But I think actually that's sure evidence that the little girl was in fact dead. These mourners, by laughing, were actually inadvertently confirming that she was dead. But after the crowds had gone outside, Jesus took the little girl by the hand, and we are told she got up. So let's just backtrack a moment and look at the story within this story. Jesus, en route to Jairus' house, has this encounter with a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. I think us females, actually, will have a particular empathy for this woman. It is accepted that this was internal feminine bleeding. What an incredibly debilitating problem. Can you imagine it? Especially 2,000 years ago with no loos or chemists down the road. And how anemic she must have been. I wonder how many of us have ever suffered from anemia. If we have, it gives us a bit of an insight how dreadfully ill this woman would have been. But again, this woman has heard of Jesus, just like Jairus had, and sees him as her only hope. She is desperate, just like Jairus was desperate. So she makes a massive effort to get to Jesus. And she was actually taking a huge risk getting to Jesus, which I'll say a bit more about in a moment. But she knew that her only hope was to get to Jesus. If only she could touch this man. If only she could touch him. She would be healed. So we're told in verse 22, Jesus saw her and saw the faith she had, and she was healed. At this point, I want to move on to our second section, our second what. So what? We have two nice healing stories, but it was 2,000 years ago. So what? And to really see some of the significance of these stories for us today, and the reason why it was so important for Matthew, Mark, and Luke to include these stories in their gospel, we need some more background. You see, what happened here would have been absolutely astounding to any Jew looking on. What Jesus did in both cases here was unthinkable in that culture, and it's really important we get our head around that. And to explain this further, I just want to use an illustration from my childhood, growing up in a tiny, tiny, tiny village in rural Cumbria, surrounded by farms. I spent most of my childhood on a farm. My dad wasn't a farmer, my dad was a quarry manager. But the children my age in our tiny little village, actually, they were mostly boys. I think that's why I'm a bit of a tomboy. They all were farmers' sons, so I spent most of my childhood on farms. So this scene I'm just going to put up here. I remember this scene vividly down the road from where I lived. In 1967 and then again in 2001, foot and mouth disease struck Cumbria. I'm sure everybody remembers it. Thousands of animals were slaughtered in order to stop the disease from spreading. And they were burnt in the fields. It is a picture that really remains with me. It was incredibly distressing for all the folks on the farms that I had grown up with. So this was all part of a massive effort to contain the disease. There was also a whole raft of hygiene regulations and precautions we had to adhere to in our village if we wanted to go into the farms. We just had to stop the spread of this foot and mouth. And entering certain roads and to the entrance of farm I spent my time at, we had to walk through disinfectant. And as a 6-7-year-old in 1967, I actually thought it was quite cool with my wellies on, wading through this disinfectant. It was all a bit exciting. cars were only allowed to go certain places, and the tractors had to drive through disinfectant or piles of disinfected straw that they had to drive through. But the point I want to make is these health regulations were of such importance to preserve the life of the animals nationwide. And that was just an example from my childhood. But actually, if you work in hospitals today, they are full of such elaborate procedures to protect life. And of course, we have as our part of our everyday lives a routine to keep infection at bay. We don't actually give it a thought, but we just do it. We wash our hands when we've touched raw meat. We wash hands before we eat. We have our antibacterial sprays, hand gels. But at the time of Jesus, there had evolved strict codes about what you could and couldn't touch and what to do if you did contact any impurity. And these strict codes had actually been woven into the Jewish rules and regulations that had become part of their religion. This was how the Jewish society evolved to protect themselves from becoming sick. And two of the things that were near the top of the danger list, things to avoid if you wanted to stay pure and healthy, were dead bodies and women with internal bleeding. So here in our story, the fact that Jesus is touched by a hemorrhaging woman and then he touches a corpse, this was unthinkable. Jesus would have made himself doubly unclean. Corpse uncleanness was the most serious uncleanness anyone could contract, rendering the person that touched the corpse unclean for days. Let's go back for a moment to our poor hemorrhaging woman. As well as coping with the bleeding and the anemia that we've just mentioned, she will have been seen as unclean. She has to separate herself from the rest of society. She cannot attend the synagogue or participate in any religious rituals. If she touches another person, her touch renders that person unclean. If she had ever married, then she would now be divorced because of her bleeding. She lived as a leper would, on the fringes of society, shut out, looking in from the outside. It's hard to imagine how lonely and vile and ill this woman must have been. So can you imagine what courage was needed to come out into the crowd? For 12 years, she's taken care not to touch anyone in case she accidentally spread her contamination. After 12 years of living separately, it would be difficult to approach another person. The taboo associated with touching would be overwhelming. Jesus is surely her last hope. She will not be deterred. She believes he can heal her. Knowing she's making everyone unclean as she pushes past them, she manages to touch Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. But here something is different. Her uncleanness does not infect him. Something in him infects her. Something in him infects her. We are told Jesus turned and saw her. What must that have felt like? I wonder how long it's been since someone has really seen this woman. How long since anyone has looked her in the eye? And Jesus says, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." And then there's something else we need to be aware of here with both our healings this morning. Both of the stories involve females. We need to be reminded that women were not highly regarded in this culture and had few rights. Women had little status and lived in the background. Women did not approach strange men or talk to them. They certainly wouldn't have touched them, even if they were well and not bleeding. A corpse was bad enough, but a female corpse, a hemorrhaging woman. What Jesus did here in the eyes of the Jewish community was absolutely staggering. No Jew would have missed the point here. No Jew would have missed the significance of what Jesus had done. So we come back to our so what. The message, loud and clear to the Jews and us today, is that Jesus came to heal. And no one is excluded. He shows no partiality. He came for the important and the rich and the bold, like Jairus. But he also came for the poor and the marginalized and the ostracized and the timid, like our hemorrhaging woman. Jesus smashes the social ordering of any culture. In our story, Jesus graciously met their respective needs and responded to their faith with equal love, power, and healing. And as we will see in a moment, he will do the same for us if we let him. So we come to our third what. Now what? We all need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about what we've learnt this morning? What is going to be our action after this morning as a result of hearing and learning about this passage from Scripture? But first we really need to ask a very, very important question. Does God heal today? Does God heal today? Can I expect God to heal David's brother who's got Parkinson's disease? Or my sister-in-law who's got a very aggressive sarcoma? Or one of my best friends who's got multiple sclerosis? Can I expect God to heal them today in the year 2018? And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I've prayed loads for people in the past that have been ill and they haven't got better. Or you may be sitting there thinking, yes, he does heal today. I've seen it. I've seen a miraculous physical healing with my own eyes. Or maybe you have been the recipient of that healing. Well, yes, Jesus certainly does heal physically today. Nowhere in the Bible does it suggest that physical healing is confined to the time that Jesus was on earth. On the contrary, physical healing is one of the signs of the kingdom which was inaugurated by Jesus Christ, and it continues to this day. Jesus Christ established God's kingdom here on earth with his coming, and we live in the now of God's kingdom, where we get glimpses of the reality of that kingdom. And yes, we see instances of miraculous physical healing in our world. Glimpses. And we are looking forward to an age to come when God's kingdom will be fully established, when Jesus will come again, and he will return to put all things right in our fallen world forever. Heaven and earth will be brought completely together, and then all who believe will be totally healed then. And it's important to keep this eternal perspective as we look at this subject, because at the moment not everyone is physically healed miraculously. But they will be when Jesus comes again. Therefore, we should expect God to continue to heal physically, miraculously today as part of his kingdom activity. But not everyone we pray for will necessarily be healed. Some will, and some won't, and that's difficult. And we don't really know why God chooses to heal the people he chooses to heal. It is difficult, but we must trust, difficult as it is, that God is in control. So back to our question, does God physically heal today? Yes, he does. But not always. However, there is much more to this story. It shouts of another type of healing which is available to each and every one of us now, today, not just sometimes. And this is really important that we get our head around this. Firstly, returning to the healing of the hemorrhaging woman. We need to note the word Matthew records for us that Jesus used for healing in verse 22 when he said to the woman, your faith has healed you. That word, healed. There are three Greek words that are translated into the English healing. And the three words all have distinct meanings, which we don't see when we just read this word, healing. The word in Greek that Jesus uses is sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo, which isn't the Greek word for therapeutic physical healing. Sozo means to save, to rescue. The word used here by Jesus for healing means the woman was saved, she was rescued. What Jesus says was, take heart, daughter. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has rescued you. No early Christian reading this bit from Matthew's Gospel would have missed this point. You see, what Jesus was doing here and why the Gospel writers thought it really important to include in the account of the healings was that Jesus, this was the beginning of Jesus' whole work of rescuing mankind, saving the world from everything that polluted and defaced it. And all those who would benefit would be those who had faith, those who believed. And I'm just going to unpack that a little bit more. And it means we're going back to basics. Let's just get clear in our minds for a moment why Jesus came in the first place. And I know I've said this before, but the world is not the way it's supposed to be because we are not the way we're supposed to be. There is a problem with all of us. But Jesus came to cure, to heal the problem that we all have, that every single one of us has. But of course, so many on our planet cannot see that there is a problem at all. And an illustration I'm going to use here to try and explain this a bit better involves husband David. And I can do this because he's not here this morning. He was street pastoring last night and I think he's still in bed. David has never liked going to the doctors, especially when he thinks there's nothing wrong with him. But his family has a predisposition to high cholesterol. His dad had his first heart attack when he was in his 50s and then had strokes and he died in his mid-60s. When our kids were younger, it was a bit of a battle to get David to even acknowledge that he may have a problem. He just wouldn't go and ask for his cholesterol to be done. Now, it's quite funny because Lizzie's here this morning, our daughter, and I know she will be smiling because she will remember the bribery I tried. It was quite hysterical, really. I'm not a big TV watcher. David is. And in those early days, Sky Sports was newish. And I kept saying, Dave, you can have Sky Sports. I even said, did I say a kitten? You can have a kitten. You can have a dog. But he would not go and have his cholesterol. You can remind him of this when you see him. He doesn't know I'm saying this. But my rationale was, was it not better to know about something wrong now rather than wait until it's too late to do anything about it? The discomfort of going to the doctors and learning that something isn't right now might save your life in the long run. And I love him enough to really care about his future, so I was desperate for him to go and be checked out. So why am I telling you this story? Well, there are similarities when we come to think why Jesus came to earth in the first place. Jesus came to earth to show mankind, us, that we have a problem, that we have a spiritual health problem, and that it is serious. He came to show us, in effect, that we have a serious health problem with our hearts. What Jesus said and says to us through Scripture is like being shown an ultrasound of our hearts that shows us who we are and what we're like inside. Jesus tells us rebelling against God and choosing to go our own way rather than His way comes from within us, comes from within our heart. We all have this heart problem. We, in fact, all have the same heart problem. We should love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind. But we actually love ourselves and are very self-absorbed. The problem is serious, because if we are not healed of this problem, we will be separated from God forever, and the Bible calls that hell. And we cannot do anything about our heart problem, our sickness, and the consequences, which are dire. But the mind-blowing thing is that's why Jesus came. He came as the great physician. He came for all people to show them that they have a heart problem and to put in place a way that we can all be healed spiritually. All the sin that gives us this heart problem in the first place dealt with. Healing that saves us and rescues us. David didn't want to think that he might have a problem, but he was missing out on the chance that the doctor could help him long term. But I loved him enough to keep nagging him until he did go. God doesn't want us to miss out on this chance of healing our heart problem, because He loves us far more than I could ever love David. David's potential health problem was serious. But do you realize our spiritual heart problem is probably the most important health issue we need to address and get sorted? Do you realize that? Our spiritual heart problem is probably the most important health issue we need to address and get sorted. What could be more important than ensuring our eternal futures? I cared about David's long-term health, but God cares about our eternal future. So Jesus came to earth to rescue us, to save us, to heal our problem. And this is what this passage is also saying to us. And that's why Jesus uses the word for healing, sozo. He's saying to the hemorrhaging woman, your faith has saved you. Your faith has rescued you. So all we need to do to be healed of the heart problem, like our woman in our story, is to believe, is to have faith. And there's a real urgency for us to understand this so we can do something about it before it's too late. This was the beginning of Jesus' work of rescuing the world, saving the world from everything that polluted it and defaces it. And all those who would benefit would be those who believe. The story about the hemorrhaging woman is all about the healing that is on offer to everyone. The spiritual healing, the restoration, the new life that is available to each and every one of us. And there's more. Let's just revisit the healing of the little girl. Potentially the greatest destroyer for us all, of course, is death. There is so much fear of death around today. But here we see a further stage in Matthew's description of Jesus' healing work. The daughter is dead. Jesus is taking a huge risk. They're already laughing at him. And he's now going to touch the corpse. He holds the little girl's hand and we're told she gets up. Again, we can learn so much from the original Greek word that Jesus spoke. The word he used for got up is egothe. The word used actually means resurrection. Here Jesus is showing the power he has over death. And of course we know he defeated death again when he was resurrected on Easter morning. We too, if we have faith in Christ, will be resurrected when we die. Death is not the end for us. Our spiritual healing brings new life, eternal life, resurrection. Isn't that just the best news? So back to our question under now what? Does God heal today? Physically? Sometimes. I've seen it. Does God heal today? Spiritually? Absolutely. 100%. Have you put your faith in God through Christ and received that spiritual healing which is available to each and every one of us? John Wimber, who I'm sure a lot of you have heard of, internationally known for his work with the Vineyard Network, wrote this, which I have found really helpful. We need to realize the real gift of Christ is that of salvation and eternal life. In other words, being saved from eternity in hell. He goes on, if we are healed physically in this life, then if you like, it is a bonus. But it is not the real gift. It is vital to keep in mind the future aspect of God's kingdom. So what we're going to do this morning about what we've learnt. How can anyone say the Christian message is irrelevant to them? Because we're all going to die. We're all in that queue. And we will all have to face death. But what hope this story gives us? And are we taking on board what Jesus is saying while there's still time to do something about it? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you asked him into your life and been healed, rescued, saved? And yes, we must continue to pray for miraculous physical healing. And I just want to finish with a story told by Tony Campolo in one of his books, an American pastor who I've been to see speak a couple of times. He tells a story about being in a church in Oregon where he was asked to pray for a man who had cancer. Campolo prayed boldly for the man's healing. And that next week he got a telephone call from the man's wife. She said, you prayed for my husband, but he's just died. And Campolo naturally felt great sorrow. But she continued, don't feel bad. When he came into church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and his grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everyone around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. But, the lady told Campolo, after you prayed for him, a peace had come over him. And her joy had come into him. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture, we've prayed. Oh, they've been wonderful days, and I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing. God certainly answered your prayer. She said, he wasn't cured, but he was certainly healed. So, meeting Jesus, Healing was our title this morning, and we've looked at our two intertwined stories. Meeting Jesus is a life-changing, healing experience. Believing means we are saved, we are rescued, we are healed, and we have this assurance of eternal life. Do you want to get well? Do you want new life, eternal life? And it doesn't matter who we are, whether we're like Jairus or the hemorrhage woman. It doesn't matter how desperate we are or not desperate. It doesn't matter how we come to Jesus. We need not wait until our motives or our theology or even our faith is perfect. It is not how we come to Christ that matters. It is that we come at all. And Jesus wants to meet us as we are and to rescue us and to save us. And what could be more important than ensuring our eternal future? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the account this morning of your healing of Jairus' daughter and the hemorrhaging woman. Lord, we thank you that you offer each of us, no matter who we are or what we have done in the past, you offer us spiritual healing. You sent Jesus to save us, to rescue us, and offer us that free gift of eternal life. And Lord, all that you ask of us is that we believe. So Lord, we take that opportunity this morning to renew our faith in you. Oh Lord, maybe there's those of us here this morning who've never said that word, Lord, I believe. So Lord, in a moment of quiet, we in our hearts now make that choice to believe, to trust. Lord, we receive your healing love. And Lord, thank you that you continue to heal physically today. And Lord, in a moment of quiet, we lift up to you those that we know who are ill. And Lord, we pray for miraculous healing. Lord, we ask all these prayers in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.